This is North Place Church, Durban. We hope as you listen today that you experience Christ, community, and compassion. To learn more about us, go to our website at northplacechurch.co.za.
This morning, we're going to dig a little bit deeper into fear, and we're going to look in the Old Testament at a man in Scripture named Gideon. And Gideon, much like you and I, faced obstacles in his life that were so much bigger than him. And yet, we see as God moved him through a process of overcoming his fear and dealing with his fear in patience and in grace and in love. And so we're going to talk about that this morning, how God moves with us through our fear. Again, I mentioned this last week. It's something I talk about often as your pastor. Much of what we do in Christianity, we wrap around this theology of escapism. Everyone say escapism. It's kind of a fun word. Much of our Christian theology is built around this theology of escapism. If I could just escape out of this circumstance. But the problem with the theology of escapism is that's not actually the theology of the Bible. The theology of the Bible is God writing his story in the narrative of humanity, God revealing his glory, this kind of crimson thread being woven throughout the fabric of the story of humanity as God shows his glory, as his people don't escape but go through various things. And we're going to talk about how Gideon went through a season and how God walked with him through this season and allow him to overcome his fear. See, God often responds to our fears in unexpected ways. We often expect him, when we're afraid, to just come and rescue us. But like a loving father, like many of us who are fathers in this room, we don't always go in and rescue our kids. Instead, we come along and we encourage them. We give them advice. We give them our strength so that they can move through their fears, because we know for them to be successful in life, what is required of them is to not always be rescued, but often what is required of them is for them to learn and for them to grow and for them to become stronger. Many of us are waiting for God to rescue us while God is standing there saying, I'm not going to rescue you, but I am here to help you. Well, you're excited about this, I can tell. Judges, the book of Judges chapter 6 tells the story that we're going to talk about today. And it's the story of this man, Gideon. If you go and you read this, and I would encourage you definitely go and read this later. In fact, I'll tell you what, those of you who are parents, this is one of those stories in Scripture that is really awesome to learn with your children when you're doing your Bible study, your family Bible study that I know that you do at night before you go to bed or when you wake up in the morning, whichever way you do your family devotion. This would be a great one for you to do with your kids. Go and look at chapter 6 and just unpack it, read it with your children. And let me give you a little bit of information. Your kids will think you're really, really smart and you know all this cool stuff. So when you read here in the book of Judges, the children of Israel, they keep falling into the same pattern of sin. Like, they'll serve God for a little while and things will go good. It'll be a crisis, and then a crisis will come, and what'll happen is they'll be serving God, and then they'll wander away from God, they'll come to a point of crisis, and then God will bring a word through a prophet or through one of the judges, actually, and a word of correction, and then they'll repent and they'll go through this process. This is about the fourth time that this has happened in the book of Judges, and the particular villains in this story are the Midianites. The Midianites are kind of like desert people. And what they're doing is they've kind of developed a new technology. They started using camels, and they started riding camels, and they would swoop in among the Israelites, and they would basically raid their towns and their villages. In particular, they would raid their fields, and they were stealing all their food from them, and they were camping in the fields, and they just made a mess of everything. And so the children of Israel, all of a sudden, they were running out of food because the Midianites would come in on their camels, and they would ride in like locusts, is what the scripture says, and they would raid, and they would take all the food. And so as we find this story in chapter 6, what we find is, once again, the children of Israel are in this situation. They're starving to death. Life is terrible. It's as bad as it could possibly be. And God's people are they're upset with God. Their lives are terrible, and they're calling out to God. And God sends a prophet, and the prophet, like he often does, comes and says, okay, but if you're gonna get through this, you're gonna have to repent. You're gonna have to get right with God. And when we pick up in chapter 6, we find that the angel of the Lord appears to a man named Gideon. And when the angel of the Lord appears to this man named Gideon, God starts this process of helping the people to escape or to get out from under the yoke of bondage that they're under through the Midianites. Let's read in verses 12 through 14. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, the angel of the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Think about this. Here Gideon is. This angel of the Lord appears to him and begins to talk to him and begins to challenge him. And he says, well, if God is with us, then why in the world are we facing this? If God is with us, why are we in bondage? In fact, God's not with us. God has abandoned us. It's because God has abandoned us that the Midianites are destroying us. They're stealing all of our food. And the angel says, when the angel addresses him, he says, "Mighty warrior." Now, again, this is one of those things you'll pick up when you read chapter 6 and when you do this later with your kids. When we find Gideon in this story, we actually find him hiding in a wine press, and he's thrashing out the wheat. In other words, he's preparing the food. He's thrashing out the wheat, hiding from the Midianites. Because if he does it where he's supposed to be doing it, the Midianites will see that he has some wheat, and they'll come and they'll steal his food. Isn't it fascinating that the angel of the Lord calls a scaredy cat who is hiding for his life and hiding his food? When the angel of the Lord sees him, he calls him a mighty warrior. Think about that. Does that make a lot of sense? Why would the angel of the Lord call him a mighty warrior when he's hiding for his life and he's hiding his food from the enemy? Doesn't sound like a mighty warrior to me. He certainly doesn't sound like a mighty warrior to Gideon. Gideon's like, "I'm not a mighty warrior. I'm hiding out. I'm hiding the food. Where is God? Our life is terrible. Everything's falling apart around us. Where are all these miracles and signs and wonders?" Now, I don't know what your spiritual history is, but in my spiritual history, I grew up in an environment, although my parents were first generation Christians, when I was growing up in church, there were all these people around me who would tell all these stories about these miracles that God would do and all of these big things that God had done. And we would, missionaries would come and visit our church, and they would tell these stories of all of these miracles. And I remember as a child growing up in that environment saying, well, where is God? Where is God in all of this? Where is God in this situation? I remember that frustration of having difficulties in my own life and hearing these stories. And that's exactly where Gideon was. Where is God in all of this? Gideon says, how in the world can I, how can I save anybody? How can we do anything? You see, fear often exposes inadequacy in our lives, while faith, on the other hand, calls us by a different name. Whenever the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "Mighty warrior." And Gideon's like, "I'm not a mighty warrior. I'm over here hiding my food and hiding for my life." And his fear caused him to hide. His fear caused him to feel inferior. And yet, on the other hand, the angel of the Lord, the voice of the Lord to him was, "You are a mighty warrior." We spent last week talking a lot about this identity exchange that happens when you and I become followers of Jesus Christ. And the thing is, when this identity exchange happens, the Lord begins to call out of us who it was that he created us to be. Even when we're in hiding, even when we're in bondage, even when things in our life aren't the way they're supposed to be, God still sees the potential that he has deposited in us. And by his word, he begins to call that potential out of us. You see, a step to overcoming fear is discovering our identity in Christ. Let me invite you, if you were not here last Sunday, go to our website and download the message from last Sunday. We dealt quite a bit with understanding our identity in Christ and really unpacked Romans chapter 8, and I would encourage you to definitely go and check that out. Judges chapter 6 verse 15 says this, "Pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Think about this. Here Gideon is. The angel of the Lord speaks to him while he's hiding his food, while he's hiding for his life. The angel of the Lord speaks to him and says, "You are a mighty warrior. I'm calling you to be the vessel through which I'm going to bring salvation to Israel." And Gideon is like, "Excuse me, I think you have the wrong guy. I am Gideon. My family is the weakest family in our entire clan. And not only is that a problem, but I am the weakest member of the weakest family. So when you call me a mighty warrior, I think you have me confused. You probably want to go to the other wine vat over there where Bob is thrashing some wheat. I think you're looking for Bob, not for Gideon. You missed it. I know you're an angel of the Lord and all, but you know, when you teleported down here, something happened. I don't know. Do angels teleport? I don't know. Gideon, you're a mighty warrior. Nope, not me. I am weak. See, the problem with fear is that it is insidious, the way that it eats away at us. It eats away at us. And I don't know about you, but there are times when God begins to speak things in our lives or over our lives, and he begins to speak those things, or he begins to call us to things that are bigger than ourselves or outside of the box or beyond what other people in our lives can even understand. And when God begins to speak these things to us, he begins to provoke dreams and hopes and ambitions inside of us. As he begins to do that, oftentimes, instead of responding in faith, oftentimes we respond in fear. We respond by our circumstances. We respond according to our inferiority. You see, inferiority drives fear. Many of us deal with fear like that video earlier because our life is gripped with inferiority. We feel incapable. We feel incapable of being what God has called us to be. We feel incapable of doing what God has called us to do. We feel like, how in the world could God choose someone like me? Now, I realize this probably isn't true for some of you. You're so good looking and beautiful and handsome. But for many of us, when we look in the mirror, we see all the spots. We see all the blemishes. We see all the problems. When we look in the mirror, we don't see what is good and positive. We see what we lack. We see the receding hairline that just keeps receding more and more and more. We see the hair just getting grayer and grayer and grayer, and the beard getting grayer and grayer. We see the wrinkles. We see the spots. We see the problems. We know the difficulties that exist. Our insecurities are insidious. They eat away at us. So many of us are haunted by our insecurities. And like Meredith in the video, we approach the crowd and we want to be a part. And yet when we go and we approach the crowd, we know all of the problems. We know all of the things that are wrong with us. We know all of the issues. And there's something inside of us that just won't allow us to believe the best that God has said about us, the best that God has said to us. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you believe God's word over your life? Do you believe that you're a son of the Most High God? Do you believe that you're a daughter? Do you believe that you're an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb? Do you believe that you're capable of achieving and accomplishing the things that God has said about you? And it's so easy when a pastor gets up and says these things, we're like, yeah, praise God, amen. Well, let me break it down a little bit further. Do you believe that you can be free from addiction? Do you really believe that pornography no longer is going to have a hold on you? Do you really believe, after the sermon series that we came through last month about how we handle our finances according to God's word, not according to prosperity nonsense, do you really believe that you can live in financial freedom? Do you really believe that you can be an overcomer financially and live in true biblical prosperity? Now, it's easy for us to shout about these big concepts, but when we get it down to where the rubber hits the road, do you really believe, as a son or a daughter of the Most High God, that you are capable of walking in the fullness of life that Jesus has promised to each and every one of us? You see, the truth is we overcome fear in our lives with the word of God. See, when I can't believe it about myself, what I can believe is his word. This is why we are so passionate. Why we are so passionate about teaching you to read your word. This is why we are so passionate about teaching you to become a student of God's word. Listen, it's great for you to listen to preaching and pastors and podcasts and radio broadcasts. All of that is wonderful. But if you have to let something fall away in your life, let those things fall away and get into his word. We are passionate about teaching you to read his word for yourself because you and I are overcomers of fear. We are overcomers of sin. We are overcomers of nonsense and junk in our life by his word. His word never fails. His word is true. His word is everlasting. It's through the power of his word that we overcome. Well, you'll get there with me. I'm just going to keep going till you believe me this morning. Listen, we are convinced, as a pastoral team, we are convinced that if you and I become students of his word, if his word gets written on our hearts, that it will overwrite all the nonsense, all the junk, all the lies, all the things that creates insecurity, inferiority, all the things that writes on our heart those lies and those mistruths by the enemy. Fear in our lives haunts us, but we don't have to be haunted. We can be overcomers if we will allow his word to be written on our hearts. If you're dealing with fear in a specific area of your life, I would encourage you to do this. I would encourage you to become a student of his word and to find passages of scripture, verses of scripture, concepts, stories in scripture that absolutely speak contrary to the fear that you're dealing with, and cause that story or that passage or that verse of scripture to become a part of who you are. Write it on your mirror. Write it on a sticky note. Take it with you. Put it on your desk at work or wherever you go so you have it with you all the time. It's fascinating when you read in scripture the way God talked to his people about his word. He's like, write it on your hand, write it on your head, write it on your heart, write it everywhere. Keep it with you all the time. Why? Because he knows that his word will not return void, and his word produces life, and his word brings freedom and strength to us. Become a student of his word. This is why, one of the reasons I am so excited about this building that we're going to be getting. One of the very first things we're going to do is start offering classes in the middle of the week at different times on how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And we're going to teach it and teach it and teach it and teach it over and over and over again, because we know when we get his word inside of us, things will change. when you read this story, if you keep reading there in the book of Gideon, if you keep reading there in the book of Judges, chapter 6, we see how fear starts to look very, very interesting and very, very familiar to us. See, fear is often transgenerational. And fear is often wrapped in our culture. And that's why it can be hard for us to even see it or understand it. If you read the passage there in chapter 6, what you see is that as Gideon was going through this process with dealing with fear, the angel of the Lord began to speak to him and said, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to tear down the altars, that your father's altar to Baal, and I want you to tear down the Asherah pole that exists beside the altar, and I want you to get rid of that, and I want you to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, just so we're clear, I want you to understand, here is Gideon. He's a Jewish person. He's an Israelite. And among the Israelites, they had gone into this countryside. God had given them this promised land. And before God gave them this promised land, God said, hey, get rid of all of the gods that are there. Don't worship any of their gods. Worship me alone, right? You remember that. The problem is the children of Israel went into the promised land. They took possession of this land. And instead of getting rid of all of these gods, what did they do? They took them on and they made them a part of their lives. And so here Gideon is. And the angel of the Lord is speaking to him about how they're going to come into freedom, how they're going to come into deliverance. And the angel of the Lord says, it starts by tearing down the altar to Baal, by tearing down the Asherah pole. And so Gideon, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tear it down and I want you to offer a sacrifice. And so what does Gideon do? He gets 10 guys with him. He says, okay, we're going to do this. But it's funny, he waits till it's nighttime, to when no one's looking, to when no one knows who's done it. And so he goes at night, you know, in all of his bravery, mighty man of God, hiding from everybody at night. And he tears down the altar and he tears down the Asherah pole and he offers the sacrifice. And when he offers the sacrifice, you know, things are great. The next morning, people wake up and they're like, hey, what's the problem here? Where's the altar to Baal? Where's the Asherah pole? Because here's what Gideon did. In obedience to the Lord, he tore down the Asherah pole, he chopped it up, and he used that as the wood to offer sacrifice to the Lord. So the people were mad. I mean, they were mad. They were like, who did this? And they started investigating, and they found out that it was Gideon. And so they went to his dad and they're like, hey, you got to bring Gideon out here. We got to kill him. We got to get rid of him, because if we don't, Baal is going to get us. So interesting to me the way our families, our family lives and our culture often drives superstition and drives fear in our life. Many of us are afraid of things and we don't even know why we're afraid of it. We're afraid of it because we were told to be afraid of it. We're afraid of it because it's been passed down to us as an old wives' tale, or it's been passed down to us through a form of tradition or through a form of our own personal or family culture or the culture of the community that we live in. And so we allow these fears, we allow these ideas, we allow these concepts to box us in. And we are so oppressed by those fears, the fear of disappointing our community, the fear of not living up to these superstitions or these things that are around us, and yet we are conflicted. Now, let's back up in the story a little bit. Remember when the angel of the Lord came to Gideon and said, hey, Gideon, you're a mighty warrior, and God is going to bring deliverance. And remember what Gideon said? I read it to you just a few minutes ago. Gideon said, hang on, wait a minute. Who is this God that you're talking about? I mean, if he was so great, where is he? Where's all the miracles? Where's all the signs? Where's all the wonders? You know what? God has abandoned us. Let this process for a second. Gideon knew, he knew about the prophets. He knew about God. He knew about God bringing the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He knew about all of these stuff. He knew about God. And yet, in his particular place and time in history, in his family, there was an altar to Baal. Is it possible that the reason that the children of Israel were living in bondage is because at the same time they were claiming Yahweh was their God, they were also worshiping Baal? It's kind of a rhetorical question, because absolutely it's possible. Because that's exactly what God said to them. God said, listen, guys, here's the problem. You're claiming me as your God, and you want me to deliver you, but at the same time, you're worshiping Baal. At the same time, you're worshiping the Asherah pole. At the same time, you're involved in this witchcraft. At the same time, you're involved in these superstitions. At the same time, you're bound by these fears to these false gods instead of worshiping me alone. The fear that existed in that community and the oppression that they were living in was a direct result of their culture and their community involving itself in worshiping a God that was a false God, involving itself in believing things that were a lie. How many of us, our lives are wrapped up in fear through traditions and through concepts and things that have been passed on to us that are not based in the truth of God's word, but instead are based on tradition. Instead are based on witchcraft. Instead are based on superstition. I want to ask you a question this morning. How much of your fear is real, and how much of it aligns with God's word? Many of us struggle with fear because we're not living according to God's word. We're living according to things that are out of alignment with God's word. In this series, we told you we were going to talk a little bit about spiritual warfare and night terrors and things like that. And in a few weeks, we're going to do a whole message on that. But just as a kind of a preview to that, can I help you understand something this morning? As long as there's space in our life, as long as there's space in our life for Baal, as long as there's space in our life for altars to Baal, and there's space in our life for Asherah poles, and there's space in our life for believing superstitions and things like that, we must understand that we are leaving the door wide open. We are leaving the door spiritually wide open for the enemy to come in and to torment us. I can't tell you how many times I've been told by people all over the world, well, Randy, that's just the way we do things here. Listen, there's nothing wrong with the way we do things here. The question we must ask ourselves, those of us who are believers, is the way we do things here in alignment with the truth of God's word. See, here was the deal. When the children of Israel came into this promised land and they took this promised land, the way things were done there was out of alignment with God's truth and God's word. And so instead of denying those things that were out of alignment with God's truth and God's word, the children of Israel began to involve themselves in them. And so as a result, it opened the door for things like the Midianites to come in and be like locusts that just continually ate away and tormented their lives. How many of our fears are driven by our involvement in things that are out of alignment with God's word? I love what happened in the story, because as Gideon was there, his father, although it was his father's altar, that's what's so interesting. When the men came and they said, hey, we're gonna kill Gideon, his father said, hang on a second. If Baal is so awesome, why can't Baal defend himself? If Baal is a god, why can't Baal defend himself? So none of you are going to lay a hand on Gideon. If anybody's going to lay a hand on Gideon, it's going to be Baal. And so, of course, what happened was did anything happen to Gideon? Absolutely not, because Baal's not a real god. And so he wasn't able to attack Gideon. And so Gideon was saved through the words of his father, which is this: faith understands. Faith understands. That remnant of faith that existed in Gideon's father understood that faith is confident. God's going to act, and Baal is not going to act. Many of us, our lives, our choices, our decisions are driven by these superstitions and these fears that are out of alignment with God's word. And so the challenge to us this morning is, are we going to live according to God's word with our faith in God, or is our faith and our fear rooted in Baal? How many of us are tormented by these superstitions and these things that are simply not rooted in truth? Judges chapter 6 verse 36 says this: Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand. As you said, and that is what it happened. So Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew. A bowl full of water came. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with this fleece. But this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. You see, one of the themes as you continue to read there in chapter 6 of Judges is Gideon continually tested God. He asked God for reassurance. You see, when you struggle with inferiority, when you struggle with insecurity, when fear has you gripped, it causes you to not really believe. And so you read it over and over and over again. And again, I encourage you, read it with your children. Show your children this. They need to see this process. Every time the Lord would speak to Gideon, Gideon would be like, "Oh, I want to believe you, but just show me one more time." And so the angel of the Lord would show him, and something great would happen. And then the angel of the Lord would come back to him, and Gideon would say, "Oh, I really want to believe you, but just show me one more time." And several times here, what did the Lord do? The Lord was patient, and he was kind with Gideon. In fact, the entire story of this process of bringing redemption to his people in this situation with the Midianites is a part of this greater story in God's continual patience with the children of Israel. Can I tell you something? Many people paint a picture of God as if he is up in heaven and he's like this neurotic master up in heaven just waiting to whack us on the head every time we do something wrong. He's angry with us and he's disappointed in us and he's upset with us. And yet the problem is that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is long-suffering. The God of the Bible is gentle in his process of walking with us. Over and over and over again, the story with the children of Israel, over and over and over again, the story with various people like Gideon that we've read to you today, it shows God as this God who is patient. Well, I don't know about you, but patience is not one of my strong suits. Over the last few months, as we've been negotiating on this building, the Lord has been helping me to grow in this area. But it's not one of my strong suits, and yet God is patient. When you really struggle with fear, when you really battle with inferiority, sometimes you can come to a place where you just feel like, man, everybody in my life is just going to lose patience with me. They're going to give up on me. And perhaps you're here today, and perhaps you're here and you feel like maybe God has given up on you. When you read the story from Gideon, you read that first part of the passage, that's exactly what Gideon was saying. God has given up on us. God has abandoned us. Perhaps you're here today and you feel like God has abandoned you. Perhaps friends and family have abandoned you because of your anxiety, because of your insecurity, because of inferiority, because of a pattern in your life. Perhaps other people have just said, can't count on that Randy guy. Maybe you're here today and you fear that's exactly the way God sees you. Friend, just like God saw Gideon with patience and love and compassion, just as God saw the children of Israel with patience, with love, with compassion, just as God has seen me with patience and love and compassion, he's looking at you today with patience and love and compassion. And yes, maybe you feel small. Maybe you feel inferior. Maybe the voice of people around you have caused you to feel like you're not good enough and it'll never happen. Maybe the locust swarm of camel riding Midianites have robbed you so many times that you just feel like it is impossible. But God, he's still here. He's still here. And he's still coming. And he's still looking at you, calling you a mighty warrior. And you may say, Randy, you just don't understand. I don't feel like a mighty warrior. You know what, friend? Perhaps I don't understand you not feeling like a mighty warrior, but I can tell you there are plenty of days. There are plenty of days that I wake up and I put my feet on the floor and I certainly don't feel like a mighty warrior. There are plenty of days that I wrestle with my own insecurity, my own inferiority, my own lack. I wrestle with the own patterns in my own life where it doesn't seem to all add up. And in spite of all of that, the voice of the Lord is always there, saying, Randy, be who I've called you to be. Do what it is that I've called you to do. Is it possible? I'll mess with your theology a little bit. Is it possible that believing the lie of the enemy, believing the voice of insecurity and inferiority in your life, believing that voice over what God has spoken about you and over you and to you, is it possible that that thing in our life just feeds fear and gives it the license to cause us to be a slave that Romans chapter 8 was talking about? Why did the writer say that? Why did he say you no longer are a slave to fear? It's because that's the thing. Fear causes us to be caught in this pattern where we never break free and we never break out. Last month when we were doing our series on living and what God's truth says to us about our finances, I had so many conversations with many of you, and sometimes folks would express exactly what I had expressed at other times in my life. I'll never be free. I'll never get out of this. It'll always be this way. This is just my lot in life. And yet that is the opposite of God's truth about you. That is the opposite of God's truth about me. What do you believe? Do you believe the old wives' tales? Are you so afraid of your family and your culture and the things that you've been told that instead of walking in obedience to God, walking in obedience to his word, you stay in that little box? See, that's what fear does, is it puts us in that little box and we just stay there. We can't get out and we can't get free. And so we stay there, and yes, we're miserable. Yes, the Midianites are robbing us blind, but we just stay there. We just stay there because that's what everyone has told us is true. We just stay there because that's what we've believed all of our life. We just stay there because that's what other people say. And if we buck the current at all, our family or our friends or our community, they're gonna turn their backs on us. We just stay there all the while. God is calling us to something bigger. He's calling us to something greater. He's calling us to something beyond ourselves. But because we feel small, because our culture, our society, our system, our enemy has pushed us in this box, because we feel small, we never move. God doesn't reject us when we're afraid. But in his patience, he draws us near to himself. Maybe you're here today and you feel inferior, you feel afraid, maybe you're afraid of what might happen, maybe you're afraid of your family, maybe you're afraid of your culture, maybe you're afraid of your own inability to accomplish the big dreams that you have. Maybe you're paralyzed by fear. God is not threatened by that. He's not upset with you. He's not angry with you. He's not up in heaven shaking his head and saying, man, what's wrong with that Randy? How many times do I have to show up? How many times do I have to, I'm going to have to turn the fleece over and over and over until he finally gets it? No, God's love for us is patient. His love for us is always there, calling us to himself. He's here today calling you to himself. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. He's calling you to a place of courage. He's calling you to a place of strength. He's calling you to a place of taking steps that'll be hard and difficult and maybe even painful, but in accordance to his will and his word. Because on the other side of that step is his favor and his blessing. On the other side of that step is the dream that he's placed in your heart. On the other side of that step is the unfolding of the things that he's been speaking to you, perhaps for years. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16 says this: for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Let us not be mistaken. This work that we are talking about, this work that happens on a subconscious, often a subconscious level in our being, on a spirit level in our being, happens as a work of the Holy Spirit. Notice the cooperation between the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and our human spirit. Our human spirit being our mind, will, and emotions. Notice the cooperation that takes place, this transaction that takes place, this transformation that takes place. How do I begin to believe the best about myself, Pastor Randy? How do I begin to believe that it's going to be okay? How do I begin to believe and unwind and untangle all of those things that I've been taught all of my life? How do I begin to believe that I can accomplish something for God, even though I'm the smallest from the smallest family? How do I believe that I can do it? You're never going to be able to believe it on your own, but you can believe it if we are led by the Spirit. Do you see that? It's a work of the Holy Spirit. See, at the end of myself is my insecurity. At the end of myself is my inferiority. At the end of myself, I look around and I say, I'm not capable. I'm hiding in a shed somewhere thrashing wheat just so I have something to eat today. At the end of myself, I can't do it. But by the Spirit of God, his spirit begins to convince my spirit, hey, guess what? I'm a child of God. I can do this. I'm strong enough. I'm capable. I'm able. Problem with insecurity and inferiority is that for many of us, we will never believe that we're capable. We will never believe. We will never stand up to the bullies. We will never stand up to the voices. We will never stand against culture. We will always embrace our weakness. What the Lord is calling us to today is to understand that in our weakness, as the word says, his glory is revealed. He's made strong. We walk in his strength. Doesn't mean that it might not cost you something. Doesn't mean that it won't put you at jeopardy. It doesn't mean that there won't be people who are upset at you. But it does mean this: he is with you. He is with you. If you're dealing with fear today, can I tell you something? He is with you in your fear. He's not disappointed in you. He's not running from you. He's not upset at you. It's not that there's anything wrong with you. He sees you exactly as you are, and he joins you in your fear to show you his glory through your weakness.
Thanks for listening to this message from North Place Church, Durban. Feel free to duplicate or share this message. If you live in the Durban area, we would love to connect with you. We meet every Sunday at 9:30 a.m.